Before we head back, if we have any young ones that want to come forward, I'll do a quick little object lesson with them. We also have, we'll have a nursery back there and stuff as well tonight. All right. Oh, somebody's upset that they left. I brought in my bag today some mail. This one is from AES, Indiana. Freedom Mortgage. My Western, yeah, I know. I don't know why it's called Freedom Mortgage, because I've been enslaved to them for 11 years. Western Reserve, Citizens Energy Group. You guys recognize these? You guys get mail like this? You guys get mail like this? You know what these are? These are bills. Bills. Do you know what bills are? Bills are what? What are bills? Yeah, you got to pay people money so you can keep owning things, right? You pay partially. So the bank owns my home, and so I keep until I pay it off, right? They own my home until I pay it off, and that's called a mortgage. Citizens, AES, that's electric bill, gas bill, water bill, those types of things. I pay for the services that I use each month. So they provide the electricity and the gas and the water, and then I pay them for that each month for the amount that I use, supposedly. And then, that's my car insurance. So, you know, things like that you have to pay. Do you guys get any bills? Luckily, no. That is good. Yeah, right now. You do, but your parents pay them for you right now. And that is something to be grateful for. But here's the deal. We all get bills. If I do not pay my electric bill, what do you think is going to happen? I'm not going to have electricity. If I don't pay my bill, it's going to rack up. And then they're going to come out, and they're going to want to turn it off. Now, if I have a huge bill that I can't pay, and I'm struggling, and they come out to turn it off, but somebody stops them and pays that bill for me, all right, so that they don't turn it off. All right, how do you think that makes me feel? Happy, yeah, it feels good, right? It feels good. If somebody paid all my bills for me, I would be extremely grateful. Yes, I would be very grateful to that person, right? If they paid my bills, I'd be very grateful. Can you think of how big of a bill do you think, how big of a bill do you think you would have that would be so huge? Like, think of just a huge bill. What amount do you think that would be? Like, just a massive amount that you couldn't pay it. $1,000 bill. Very, yeah, that would sink me. That would sink me. What? If I had $1,000 bill that came in, not be able to pay it. What? A Google amount? Yeah, a Google amount is huge, isn't it? It is huge. So let's say you had a Google amount bill, right? You got bills. That's come in. It's a Google amount. You're not going to be able to pay it. Yeah, they're desperate. Yeah. Yeah, you are so desperate because you owe this amount to these people, and you are not going to be able to pay it. And if you can't pay it, they're going to take everything. They're going to take everything from you. But somebody comes, and they pay it for you. They cover it completely. You get a letter that says your bill has been covered completely. It's completely paid for by this person. Now, if it's paid for, completely paid for, are they going to be able to come after you anymore? No, because it's paid for. They can't come anymore. If somebody comes and pays my electric bill for me, they aren't going to come out and they're not going to turn my bill off. They're not going to turn my electricity off. All right. They're not going to come after me for the money anymore because it's been paid. If that person paid off your Google amount of bill and it was paid off completely, they're not coming after you anymore. You don't owe that money anymore. We owe a debt to God. Do you know that? There's a bill that is going to come due that we aren't going to be able to pay. We can't pay it. No way we can pay it because we've sinned. and we can't pay that bill. Not going to happen. No matter how much good work we do, no matter how much we try, no matter how much we work at it, we can't pay that bill. And it stinks. And when it comes due, we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. But you know what? Somebody paid that bill for us. Somebody paid it for us. We owed big time, and somebody paid it for us. You know who paid it? Jesus, yeah, that's the church answer, right? You know I was going there. Yeah, Jesus. Jesus paid the bill for us. We had a huge bill that we could not pay, and Jesus pays it for us. And because he paid it for us, we don't owe anymore. And guess what? Is God going to come after you to pay for that bill anymore? No. And there's a thing that Paul says in today's verse, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. That means that nobody, that God is not going to come after us anymore. That we do not owe him anything, and he's not going to charge us for that bill because Jesus paid it completely. Absolute, complete, done. It's paid for. It's stamped. We owe nothing else on it. We owe nothing else for our sin because Jesus paid for that. And God's not going to come after us because he looks at Jesus and he says, bill's been paid. You're good. No matter what, you're good. When you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are good. The bill's been paid. All right. And with that idea, we're going to head back here to Junior Church. If we have anyone that wants to join us back in that back hallway here, we'll take you.
Good morning. If you will please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So good to see everybody here this morning. We have our sister Pam Ford is back with us. Yes, she's back with us after being so sick. All the things she's going through. We also have with us today too, Tess Connor is with us today. We're certainly thankful for that as well. We are starting a new series through the month of September today, titled Christian Benefits. It's all going to be taken from Romans chapter 8. And today we're going to be taking a look at no condemnation. Our today's lesson is no condemnation. An elderly woman walked slowly into a life insurance office in the south side of Chicago. And she wanted to know if she could stop paying the premiums on her husband's life insurance policy. He's been dead for some time now, she said. And I just don't think I can afford the payments anymore. And the clerk behind the desk looked up her husband's policy and discovered it was worth $1 million. I mean, this poor lady was wealthy, but she had no idea. She didn't understand the benefits that she possessed. I mean, we Christians have tremendous benefits that sometimes we either forget about or we don't even realize exist. That's why the psalmist tells us in Psalm 103, verse 2, he says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget not all his benefits. Christians, we are richly blessed spiritually. But many of us walk around as if we are spiritual paupers. I mean, we need to find joy and rejoice in our presence, knowing that God sent his son to die for us. And that's what we need to understand. I mean, that's how God wants us to live. The problem is, instead of rejoicing, there are a lot of Christians who just walk around in misery. They just walk around in misery. And that's not what God wants at all. In fact, Jesus tells us, John 10, verse 10, Jesus said this. He said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. John 10, verse 10, do we not have that slide? Maybe we don't. But Jesus wants us to understand that he has come to give us life. And so that we can have life to the full, that we can have life now as well as in all eternity. And if your Christianity is robbing you of life, if you're living in misery, then you do not understand the marvelous benefits that God has provided for us as His children and wants us to enjoy. In Romans chapter 8, Paul presents several benefits of being a Christian. And we're going to be taking a closer look at some of the benefits during the next few weeks. But the purpose of these lessons is to help us to realize how blessed we are as Christians, and to help those who are Christian, not Christians, realize what they're missing, okay? And the first benefit we'll be looking at is no condemnation. Say that with me. No condemnation. I mean, in a world that is quick to condemn every mistake that is made, it is wonderful to know that as Christians, we are not condemned. Those of us who are in Christ, we are not condemned. In fact, I want you to listen to Paul in Romans 8. Look at verses 33 and 34, if you will, please. Romans 8, 33 and 34. Paul said this. He asked the question, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? The chosen, that's you and me. Who will bring any charge against us, Paul asked. It is God who justifies. It is He who makes things right, makes us right. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. I mean, Paul asked the Christians at Rome, who is it that can condemn us? God justifies us. Jesus may be our judge, but what he does instead, he stands between us and God and intercedes for us. He is our advocate. Christians are free, you know, are free from condemnation because we have given our lives to Jesus Christ. Our sins have been washed away by his blood in baptism. And as long as we continue to live for Christ, as long as we continue to walk in the light, the blood of Jesus continually washes away our sins. I mean, we are forgiven, not because we always do the right things, not because we always make the right choices. I mean, we are all sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God, Paul tells us in Romans 3, verse 23. And because of that, he says we deserve death, Romans 6, verse 23. But in Christ, there is no condemnation. No condemnation. I want you to look at Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul. Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of the life of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Everyone has a sin problem. I mean, you're surrounded with a bunch of sinners, okay? Every one of us. We all have a sin problem. We are redeemed sinners. But yet, because of our sin problem, we desperately need Jesus. And it's through the blood of Jesus that we obtain the forgiveness of our sins. But before we could truly appreciate our forgiveness, we need to realize, number one, that we are guilty. What are we? We are guilty. Yes, we are guilty. I mean, before joyfully announcing that there's no condemnation for those in Christ, Paul painfully described his own struggle with sin. In fact, I want you to look at that. Romans chapter 7, look at verses 15 and 19, if you will, please. In Romans 7, verse 15, Paul said this. He said, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And then in verse 19, he goes on to say, for what I do is not the good I want to do. Paul says, I know the good I need to do, but I don't do that. He says, for the very evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. I mean, can you empathize with Paul there? Paul said, the very things that I hate, the very evil that I hate in my life are the very things that I keep on doing. I mean, we know this struggle all too well, don't we? I mean, we've all been there. There are areas of our lives where we are simply helplessly weak spiritually. And since Satan knows our weaknesses, guess what he does? I mean, he puts on the pressure. He places us in situations where we are sorely tempted, and we tell ourselves that this is wrong. I'm not going to give in this time. And most of the time we don't. But there are those times when Satan wins and we do the very thing that we told God that we would never do it again. And like the Apostle Paul, we hate it. We hate it and we cry out to God, forgive me, Father, forgive me. I'm so sorry. You know, please help me to walk away next time. But you see, because we are guilty of sin, we deserve to be condemned. Every one of us, we deserve to be condemned. I mean, that's what Paul meant when he wrote in Romans 7, verse 24, when he says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" I mean, Paul knows that he deserves death because of sin. Back in 1980, 21-year-old Marine Corporal Kevin Green was found guilty by a Santa Ana, California jury for almost bludgeoning his wife to death, and in the process, killing their almost full-term unborn baby. And although insisting that he was innocent, Green was dishonorably discharged from the Marine Corps and condemned to life in prison. Now, at the trial, Green's wife testified that her husband severely beat her, triggering premature labor and the birth of their stillborn child. At first, however, Diana Green, you know, having fallen into a coma after the attack, could not even remember what happened before the attack. She was deaf in one ear. She had a speech impediment. And so she really didn't know what happened to her. And so what she did, she moved back in with her husband and attempted to piece her life back together again. But she later testified that while reading a baby magazine, suddenly she recalled the attack. Her husband, she said, was the assailant, and he beat her in the head because she refused to sleep with him. And when asked if her husband had violent tendencies, she said she really just cannot remember. Kevin Green testified that he left to get a cheeseburger. And when he returned, he found his wife lying on the floor dying and immediately called the ambulance. The jurors, however, didn't believe him. They didn't believe his testimony whatsoever. So Kevin was convicted of first-degree assault and attempted murder of his wife and second-degree murder of his baby girl. But can you imagine how that poor woman must have felt when she finally realized that it was her husband, the man that she was living with, who savagely beat her and murdered their baby girl? And if there's anyone who deserved to be condemned, it was Kevin Green. Do you agree with that? I mean, it's Kevin Green. But the problem is, Kevin didn't do it. 17 years later, the police arrested 41-year-old Gerald Parker for raping a 13-year-old girl. He confessed to killing not only Green's daughter, but also five other unsolved Orange County slaves. DNA technology, not available 17 years earlier, helped investigators confirm Parker's confession to the serial killings known as the work of the Bedroom Basher. And Gerald Parker is currently on death row at San Quentin State Prison and has been there for 26 years. So what does all of that have to do with us? Well, Kevin Green was falsely condemned and spent 16 years in prison for a brutal crime he did not commit. But before knowing that he was actually innocent, you thought he got what he deserved, didn't you? Man, when I first read this, I did too. But he didn't deserve to be condemned at all because he was not guilty. And because of sin, however, brothers and sisters, because of sin, we are guilty. Okay? We are guilty. Our sins are malicious. They are committed without any possible justification. Therefore, we should stand condemned. In fact, Paul tells about his struggle with sin in Romans chapter 7 because he wants us to understand that he too is worthy of death. We all are. And I don't care how good of a Christian you think you are. You are a sinner deserving of death. And until we fully understand that we should be eternally condemned to hell, we cannot appreciate what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Because Paul says we understand that we are guilty, but Paul tells us, secondly, that we are pardoned. Okay? We are pardoned. We are guilty, but we are pardoned. Paul says that because of sin we deserve death, but if you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. And the way that you get into Christ is by having His blood cleanse you of all your sins in baptism. I want you to keep your Bibles marked in Romans chapter 8, if you will, please. But I want you to turn over to the book of Galatians. Yes, I know we were there for all summer long, but let's go back. Galatians chapter 3, look at verses 26 and 27, okay? Paul, writing to the Galatian Christians, says, you are sons, you are children of God through what? Through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. I mean, the day that you placed your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior and were immersed in the water of the grave of baptism is the day that you were clothed with Christ, just like our sister Debbie Teets was a couple of Sundays ago. Paul is writing to Christians who have been baptized to Christ. Romans 6 verse 3 tells us that. So he's writing to Christians. He's telling them that because of sin, we deserve to be condemned. But because of Christ, we are pardoned. There is no condemnation. And although he wants these Christians to know that although they struggle with sin and deserve death, through the blood of Jesus, they are forgiven. They are guilty, but they are pardoned. There is no condemnation. So if we deserve death because of sin, why does God allow guilty people to go free? You ever wonder about that? Why, if we deserve death, why does God allow guilty people to go free? I mean, when we hear how innocent men are accused and condemned of a crime that they didn't commit, even as Kevin Green, our sense of justice is rightly aroused. Kevin Green was 37 years old when he was finally released from prison. 37 years old. 16 years of his young life was taken away from him while the real killer went free. His ex-wife apologized to him. The judge also apologized, saying that he hoped the second half of his life could somehow make up for the lost time. I mean, but do you think that an apology is enough to make up for 16 years that you were unjustly taken away and imprisoned? I mean, if the real killer didn't finally confess, Green would have spent the rest of his life in prison. But worst of all, he also lost a child when his daughter Chantel Marie was stillborn. His wife, the woman that he loved, was now married to another man. And I suppose the justice in all this is Kevin Green, an innocent man, was set free while Gerald Parker, the guilty one, was finally condemned. But church, when it comes to our relationship with God, it is just the opposite. It's just the opposite. although Jesus was completely innocent of any wrongdoing, he was condemned to death while we, the guilty ones, are set free. That's what God has done for us. And what's even more amazing, Jesus wasn't condemned by the Pharisees and the high priests. He wasn't condemned by the Sanhedrin court. He wasn't even condemned by Pilate, the Roman governor. He was not the one who condemned him either. Jesus was condemned by his own Father, God himself. I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 8. I want you to look at verse 3. Romans 8, verse 3. Listen to Paul. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin through Jesus, condemned sin in sinful man. Boy, that is a powerful, powerful statement. God gave up his Son, his child, so that you and I can go free. And there is nothing that we can do to stop God from loving us. Absolutely nothing. I mean, how does that make you feel? How does it make you feel? How does that make you want to live your life? I mean, knowing that God loves me so much, I want to do all that I can to live my life in a way that is pleasing to Him. That's what I want to do. Is that what you want to do? You want to live your life in a way that's pleasing to God. As Christians, that's what we want to do. But do I always? No, I don't always. But I strive more and more every day. I mean, the Christian who says, since I'm not condemned, I'll just live my life any way that I want to. You know, I'll do anything that I want. I mean, that Christian does not understand the loving sacrifice that God the Father made so that he or she doesn't have to be condemned. Because if we think that as a Christian, because of God's grace, I can just live any way I want, that we don't understand the great sacrifice that God made for us so that we don't have to live that way any longer. And because God loves me no matter what you know, makes me all the more determined to live in a way that He wants me to live. It makes me to want to repent and turn away from my sins and strive to become more and more like Jesus. I mean, the only way to survive the onslaught of Satan's attacks. And believe me, he is out to get us, okay? He wants to destroy us. And the only way to survive the onslaught of Satan's attacks is to know that God loves me as I am and not as I should be. That he loves me beyond worthiness and unworthiness. That he loves me beyond loyalty and disloyalty. That he loves me without caution, without regret, without boundary, without any kind of limit, without any kind of breaking point, that God loves me and there's nothing that we can do to keep him from loving us. Do you believe that? That God loves us. And when I am fully aware of that reality, if I'm fully aware of his wild, passionate, relentless, stubborn, pursuing, and tender love of God that God has for me, then it's not that I have to, or that I must, or I should, or I ought. Suddenly, it's because I want to change. I want to change because God loves me so much. I want to change. I want to be different from the person that I was before becoming a Christian. I want to be different from the person I was yesterday. I want to grow more and more like Jesus every day. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, and I recommend anything that Philip Yancey has written. But he tells about a minister friend of his who was battling with his 15-year-old daughter. And this, this anguished father discovered that his daughter was secretly using birth control pills and birth control, and realized the consequences of doing so. And for several nights, she didn't come home. And her parents had tried every form of discipline. Nothing seemed to work. One night late, waiting for his daughter to come home, this father was so angry with his daughter. Yet, he said, when my daughter came home early the next morning, I wanted nothing but to take her into my arms and hold her tightly. I was a helpless, lovesick father. This is how Paul describes God in Romans chapter 8, a lovesick father. He sent his son Jesus so we could understand that it's not our goodness. It's not our goodness that draws us close to him. It is his love that transforms our very lives. And we don't deserve it. Brother and sister, we do not deserve his love. We do not deserve his forgiveness, but he bestows them abundantly and always welcomes us back home with no condemnation. So let me ask you, what do you think about God being a lovesick father? A lovesick father. You know, as a parent, I think we understand a little bit about how much God loves us. A little bit. Because as parents, we want what is the very best for our kids, don't we? We want what is best for them. And our kids, just like us, you know, they go off, you know, they can't go off and do things that we know are wrong and sinful, and they know are wrong and sinful. And yes, we sit down and we talk and we pray and we do all these things that we do, but we love them. We love them so much. In fact, when we see their life going a direction that we know as parents is just going to lead down a path that is just a path of destruction, we want everything we can to bring our kids back. And when they come back, we just have such love. We are a lovesick parent, aren't we? We will love our kids and we will do anything for them that we possibly can because we love them so much. We love them so much. No, we don't condone, things that they do that are wrong. God does not condone the things that we do that are sinful and wrong. He does not condone it. He tells us to repent of it, to turn away from it. But God is always there ready to accept us back. He's always there ready to accept us back no matter what, because he is a lovesick father. He loved us enough that he sent his son Jesus to die for us. I love my kids deeply. And I truly believe that I would, if it came to it, I would give my life for my kids. But if someone asked me to give one of my children's life for them, I would say, uh-uh. Can't do that. Can't do that. And we think it's because we love them so much. God loved his son. He loved his son. But he loved us so much that he sacrificed his son on the cross so that we can live with him forever. And that we can stand before his throne with no condemnation. We're going to be getting ready to sing this invitation song. You know, it's invitation. Invitation song. Now, sometimes there are some churches that call this an altar call. Invitation. It's almost as if we think that this is the only time that I can, you know, do what I need to do and give my life to Christ, whatever. It's not. But this is a good time for us to truly reflect on our own lives, to look deeper than ourselves, and see what it is that, man, what is God trying to say to me? What is God trying to say to me? What does he want me to do? How does he want me to live? And it's an opportunity for us to just take a deep, honest look. And we are here this morning as a church family to welcome you, to be up here with you if you need prayer, to be up here with you if you just need to talk about a struggle in your life that you're dealing with, maybe even a sin that you haven't yet overcome. We want to pray with you this morning. Maybe there are some here just saying, I still don't know what it means to be a Christian. We want to talk to you about that as well. So whatever that need is, we ask you to come. As together we stand and we sing. Are you?